It's always great to be over with you. And what I want to bring to you today is something I wasn't planning on bringing to you. Okay, I had something else I'd prepared. But this morning I woke up early. I was preparing my sermon for this afternoon in Pontypridd. I realized I was so living what I had there that actually I couldn't switch off. So I wanted to bring this to you. So you get to hear this before anyone in Ponty gets to hear it. So you can tell me, oh, I wouldn't bother. So it's good. I really really pray for us as a church plant at the moment. We've just moved into a new location. We've got an Eden team, which is a team working with the Message in Manchester, Message Wales, which is working amongst the youth in an area called Rhydfelen, quite a poor part of Pontypridd. And we've kind of decided that actually we should move our meeting right into the centre of it as well. If we're saying that's our mission, we don't want to say, look, we're going to, you know, send a team in to try and reach these people, but we're then going to tell you to come all the way over here to where we're meeting. So we've just moved last Sunday into a new venue, which isn't that different to this, really. It's a big sort of sports hall, and then we've got some other bits. It's the Eland Centre. It's the building paid for by European money where I went to vote. And bizarrely, the majority went in to vote to leave. And so walked past the European flag saying, what have they ever done for us? But anyway, there you are. But that's, I'm not going to get political. Anyway, but one of the things is, as a church, we've had quite an interesting summer. And you know what it's like planting. That actually, you have moments where you just think, hey, this is good. I am enjoying this. And then those moments where you just feel utterly vulnerable. There are moments, aren't there, where you just makes you think. And just as the stories that we've already heard this morning, life is hard at times. The people we're reaching have complicated lives. We've got complicated lives. You know, one of the things I always used to teach my kids, the best lesson they could ever learn is life's not fair. Once you've learned that, you can enjoy it. It's kind of actually, it's like, you know, it's a sense of actually, it's complicated. Our lives, who we are complicated. And every now and then, it's just good to take time out and remind ourselves, what is actually important? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why on earth does someone turn up at Stuart's house at 8:30 in the morning? I think probably Sarah's wondering exactly the same question. 8:30 in the morning to get a PA system. Why? And actually, it's good sometimes to remind ourselves, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. This is what it's important. And I want to talk about what it is to become a Christian. Very simple, what it is to become a Christian. How do we be a church that loves Jesus? And how did you come to love Jesus? How do you actually bring someone to Jesus? You know, there are passages in the Bible where people say, what must I do to be saved? Now, I kind of pray. I want those sort of stories in Pontypridd where people say, oh, Andrew, what must I do to be saved? I think, oh, I'd love it. When you get someone asking you that question, you think, oh, this is what it's about. This is what it's all about. But actually, we also want to be a people who are equipped to deal with that. See, Stuart might love a phone conversation if one of you rang and said, Stuart, I'm sitting in the baker's and the guy's just asked me, what must I do to become a Christian? Great. What Stuart would probably prefer the conversation to be this. I've just sat in the baker's. Someone's just asked me how to become a Christian, and I've just led them to Christ. They say, fantastic. Because actually, we're all called to do this. Let me just bring this verse to you. So first, you all know, is the Great Commission. It's Jesus, with all his authority, all that who he was, he tells his disciples this. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always till the very end of the age. Jesus, I love the Great Commission. I can't exaggerate it. It's beyond my exaggeration. You know, every time you attempt to, you get closer to it. All authority is his, in heaven and earth and under the earth. Everything is his. Here is the risen Christ in all his glory. There's no laying aside his majesty anymore. It's all here in fullness. The disciples have been confronted by the awesome Christ himself. The I am, the great I am, is standing before them with all authority. And he says, now you go. And make disciples and baptize them. So then you read, as you go through Acts, the disciples go out. Acts 2, 36 to 39, it says this. Peter's just preached, and he says, "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when you heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Repent and baptized, and faith." Philip, later in Acts, when the persecution has come against the church of Jerusalem, and Philip has kind of escaped, but he's gone to Samaria, we find that he's preaching the gospel. And as he's preaching the gospel, it says this, "And when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Belief, baptism. You see three words keep coming up: repentance, belief, baptism. Acts 16, when the jailer in Philippi, when everything's going chaotic, the jailer runs in to Paul and Silas, and he runs in and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And they took the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized once and all his family. Then he brought them out into the house, set food before them, rejoiced along with his entire household, who now believed in God. Repentance, belief, baptism. Getting the hint now. Acts 18 in Corinth. Crispus, or in some versions, Christmas. Good name, isn't it? Christmas. The ruler of the synagogue. There's a certain irony there. They believed in the Lord together with the entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Acts 19 in Ephesus. Paul meets a group of people who have been baptized in John the Baptist's baptism, but they don't really understand what they've done. They've not heard yet about Jesus. And so he comes to him, he says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They said, 'No, we've not heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying." There was belief, repentance, baptism. And even Paul's own testimony, that when he was on the road to Damascus, his testimony is that when Ananias came to him and said, "You will receive sight," and he said, "The God of our Father appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be the witness for him to everyone who of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sin, and calling on his name." You see three things about making disciples. Three things that we as Christians, because of his authority, Jesus' authority, we've been sent out, which is repentance, belief, baptism. That is your story. And I just want to take a bit of time looking at each of these subjects: repentance, belief, and baptism. And actually, hopefully, get us excited again by what's happened in our own lives, but excited again of what could happen in the lives of folk in Bryn Mawr. Because if it happened to me, it can happen to anybody. So you start with repentance. What does that mean? Well, literally, it means doing a U-turn. Okay? This is what your life used to be. When you were not in Christ, when you were, as the Bible would say, in Adam, you basically lived for yourself. You lived for you. And so there was a day where I kind of, imagine there's a mirror on that wall. I kind of was walking towards it, looking at a reflection of me. The world evolved around me. And I really thought, hey, this is good. There were times I thought this isn't so good, but really everything evolved around me. I was my own God. I may not have thought like that, but the reality was that's how I lived. It was about me, me, me. Now, because I was made in the image of God, I kind of cared for other people. I wanted to make a good difference because it might be a broken image, but there was an image of God in me. But still, it was kind of about me. And so as I'm kind of looking at this, I'm thinking, look at me. I like me. My hope is in me. My hope is in my ability to change things. Everything is about me. How does it affect me? How does life change me? How does this person do this? How does it affect me? It's all about Andrew. And then one day, I kind of saw in the mirror a reflection of Jesus. And suddenly, as I'm looking in that mirror, I'm looking at me and I'm thinking, I'm a really rubbish God. Andrew is a hopeless God. I'm arrogant and egotistical and I'm bald. And look at, you know, and look at him. He's awesome. Well, I'm hopeless. He's hopeful. And there's a moment where in the mirror, I'm looking at me and I'm looking at him. And I made the decision, I want to live for him. Suddenly, I turn from just looking at me and looking at the reflection of Jesus to suddenly saying, actually, I just want to look at him. Suddenly, I want my life to live for him. I want to be more like him. That's why Paul writes in Romans, I am now a slave to Christ. In other words, on the road to Damascus, what happened to him? He was all about him. I'm going to do everything right. I'm going to be really the best ever. I am going to be the best teacher. I'm going to be the best Jew. I'm going to be the, oh, I'm going to be so good. Whoa, look at him. I'm really rubbish. What on earth am I doing? I haven't got a clue what I'm doing with my life. I don't know why I'm here. I've got no reason for being. But look at him! Look at him! Whoa, he's amazing! He's awesome! Look at him! Look at him! Suddenly everything changed. His life was, I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for him. I've got a reason to live. I've got a purpose to live. I've got a destiny. Everything is now caught up in this relationship with Jesus. That's what repentance is. Repentance is looking at me. No, I'm going to look at him. A U-turn. A coming back to where you came from. A coming back and saying, I want you. Forgive me for being so focused on me. And look at you. Oh, I'm in love with you. That's what it is. Now, we've all got sat-navs these days. And we've all had that moment where the sat-nav starts arguing with you. Well, actually, I start arguing with it. That's what happens when it suddenly says, you know, turn around when convenient. Or turn around. You know, turn around now. Turn around. Will you turn around? You know, and then if you've got a wife in there saying, shouldn't you turn around? No, I know better. Oh, no, it's a one-way system. Ah, you know. Now, I remember one time, the most frightening U-turn I've ever done in a vehicle. And I'd gone to Bulgaria. It was in the 90s. And there was the war going on in the former Yugoslavia. And we arrived in the capital of Bulgaria. Kind of came out and were put into a Skoda. And the guy driving it wanted to prove to me how fast a Skoda could go. But he also wanted to save money. So whenever he came to a hill, he'd turn the Skoda off so he would save petrol. And so you'd come shooting down this hill with no power and no lights or anything, but you were saving petrol. And suddenly, we're aware that we'd be driving for about an hour and we're headed towards some flashing lights. And suddenly he thinks, I'm going the wrong way. I'm heading towards the battle. I'm heading towards the former Yugoslavia, and we are heading towards where war is taking place, a war zone. Now, I'm kind of thinking, I don't really want this. So suddenly, this guy, Blagovest, suddenly decides, it's time to turn around. So without thinking, he just goes, big U-turn. As this massive lorry is coming up. We just turned in front of this lorry. And I just turned to my dad, who I was with, said, got big trucks here, haven't they? So, you know, and it's like, it's terrifying. But actually, what happened at that moment in time was this. if we had continued on that road, we were heading into a war zone. That road was not leading to anywhere good. The moment the guy realized, actually, I'm going to do something, his first reaction was, we're turning. That was a bit of a scary U-turn. And U-turns are always slightly embarrassing. You know, whenever you do it, you tend to find someone beep you somewhere because you're having to admit, I've got it wrong. I've blown it. It's, you know, I don't know if anyone's ever driven in Shrewsbury, whatever. That place. The place, they don't even know how to say it. It's a beautiful Tudor town. Wasn't really designed for cars. And I once went there to do some teaching and got totally lost in the one-way system. And there's a horrible moment where I'm suddenly aware I'm about to go the wrong way up a one-way road. And that moment where you have to do this, you know, let's be face, this place isn't designed for turning round, but you're there very slowly, you know, 25-point turn. I go, beep, beep. Well, you know, why are you beeping me? You know I've got it wrong. I know I've got it wrong because I'm turning round, but it's embarrassing. That's what repentance is. Repentance is that moment where you think, I'm living for me. Well, this isn't going to do me any good. This leads to destruction. This is heading towards a war zone. This is under the judgment of God. What on earth am I doing this? I'm going to turn round. Now, for some people, it's, what are you doing? What are you doing? What have you done that for? I've realized I want to live for him. I'm changing my life. I'm turning round. Some people react and say, you idiot. You're like, what do you mean you're not coming out drinking anymore? What do you mean? What's changed? I've turned around. Any U-turn impacts people. You've turned around. It's true repentance. And there's nothing more amazing than when you're watching someone's life and suddenly there's that turn. You think, God believe it. They got it. You know, I've been amazed sometimes when people say, you're sitting with someone and say, oh, I've come to know Jesus. Really? Yeah. Really? Are you sure? You know, yes, I have. Thank you very much. No, do you really? Yes, I have. That moment, that turn. But that's not the only thing you see in Scripture when people talk about becoming a Christian. There's the repentance. There's that turning around. There's that, yes, I'm going to change direction. But then the other thing is this word believe, or actually should really be translated as faith. That actually, I've got faith in God. Faith in Greek is made up of two words, which is believe and trust. So what actually happens is that moment where you say, I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to change direction. That moment you turn and say, actually, I'm going to believe and trust God. I'm going to believe that he knows better for my life than I do. I'm going to believe that he is always going to be there and is always going to help me. It's like this. You know, I've just been given this vast glass of water. I feel a challenge. But actually, I've got to believe and trust that this is good water. I've got to believe that this isn't going to finish me off. You know, I've got to believe that this isn't going to make BBC Wales headlines tonight. You know, it's very nice water. You trust people. All the time we have to believe and trust people. But I want to just do an illustration. Dave, do you want to come up here? Right, I'm going to put this down because I'll make life harder.
He's Dave. He's a man we all like, isn't he? Hey, he's good. Now, you trust me. Step forward slightly more. Something else is really bad. Right. Even when it really doesn't look like
That even when it doesn't look like God is around, you can still trust him. Last Sunday in Ponty, I preached on Joseph. And on Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. Okay, here's Joseph. He's a man who has a dream. God gives him a dream. One day everyone's going to come and bow at your feet. You're going to have this position of authority. He's got a father who loves him, giving him a multicolored coat. And you think everything's made. God's promised stuff. It's going to be good. And then one day he goes on a pastoral visit to see how his brothers are. And en route, the brothers see him and say, hey, let's kill the dreamer. And there's Joseph wandering up, suddenly grabbed by his brothers. They decide not to kill him, but instead they sell him into slavery. Now, that doesn't sound like a moment you think, I can trust God. That doesn't sound like a moment, oh yeah, I'm really believing God. You know that dream he gave me? That picture he gave me? Oh, I can really see it being coming to fruition. At this moment in time, he's chained up, walking into Egypt as in slavery. But actually, every step was closer to the promise of God. He couldn't see the full picture. But what you see in Joseph's life is he trusted God. You then look at every biblical character. Bible isn't full of stories of success, actually. You know, sometimes you hear some American preachers, it sounds like just, hey, you know, it's all going to be great. You know, new hair, new teeth. You know, it just doesn't happen, I've noticed. You know, and actually, the Bible is full of people who suffer, but still believe. They know God is there. It's full of the Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego's, who that amazing statement of faith, when they're suddenly about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, say, our God is able to deliver us. But even if not, we will believe him. It's full of people like Stephen, who there is preaching this awesome message. And as he finishes, stones are thrown and he's killed. Standing there, Saul, watching on. If you had, I think I said this once before, if you were to choose out of Stephen and Paul, who you're going to use to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to write most of the New Testament, Stephen looks the best candidate. Okay, you know, if you were looking at an apprentice type that's going to come back on soon, an Alan Sugar moment, and they're brought forward, you've got Stephen. So Stephen, you're loved by the church, full of the Holy Spirit, great theological, brilliant and bold with the Bible. You hate Christians. You're a murderer. You're religious. You're just not a nice person. I think Stephen gets the vote. You're fired. No, God says, no, Stephen, you're coming. You're cool, you know, you're so precious. You're coming straight up to here now. Saul, you should see what I've got planned for you. We've got to trust God. When you're going for it on a building project and you suddenly hear, do you know what? If we don't get fire regs, we could lose everything. Part of you's like, what? Other, no, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. That he is in control, even when it doesn't look like it. Even when you're suddenly having to do something, you think, God, if you don't turn up, I'm going to look an idiot here. And I have had times where I've just looked like an idiot. But even in that, it's done something to me. For Liz and me at the moment, we're going through a season where we have to keep telling each other, we trust God. We trust God. Both of us have taken a step of faith. We're both kind of living by faith at the moment, financially. I've got so many different things I'm involved in that sometimes you think, whoa, what are we going in? But actually, you've just got to trust God. Got to trust God. We realized the family, well, Liz and me, when we kind of stepped out, that our finances, we had enough money till April last year. And that was in March. Then suddenly it was August. Then we had enough money till November. At this moment in time, we've got enough money till January. I still panic. Seriously, I'm not good at this. I hear some people talk about, oh yes, it's amazing if God turns up. I'm not good at this. I wake up and look at my bank account every morning, which is stupid because nothing, you know, it's just, what's that going to do? But actually, I'm not good at it. But actually, sometimes I sit down and say, is it remarkable how God keeps putting in. Life is us trusting that God is in control. Our salvation, our process of coming to salvation, was one, repenting of direction, turning around, and then trusting God and believing as we walk towards him that we're being made more like Christ and that he's doing us good. And then the third thing is baptism. Wherever they go is believe, repent, believe, baptize. Repent, believe, baptize. They get baptized. Now, Romans 6, verses 1 to 4 says this. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can it we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, who baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk into the newness of life. Baptism is a funeral, and then walking into the newness. So really, when you look at this biblically, how do you become a Christian? It's quite clear. It's quite simple. You repent, you believe, you get baptized. Now the thing is, with church history and church tradition, it can get a little complicated. We can make it complicated. We can actually make it much more advanced than it really is. History has changed some of the ways we look at things. You know, if someone gets saved, it's really simple. When you meet someone who's just got born again, they get it. You know, you got saved. Yes, I've repented. Yes, I believe God. Yes, I'll get baptized. It's all boom, boom, boom. And you think, oh, this is really good. I like this. But then you have someone who's come from a church tradition. Suddenly, it can be a little bit more complicated. Suddenly, well, I was christened as a child. It's happened. This bit's happened. And suddenly, to think about these things, I just want to look at just three questions that should help us understand, particularly baptism. Firstly, repent, you do the U-turn. Faith, you're trusting God that his ways are better than your ways. And baptism is you're burying your old life. But I've got three questions. Number one, when should you baptize someone? It's a question. I remember the church I grew up in, okay? I remember at 14, suddenly saying, I want to get baptized. They said, that's fantastic. You can now go on the baptism class. I went on this baptism class, right? This baptism class went on for 10 weeks. I had to cycle down and sit in this class. It was really boring. I didn't understand anything that people were talking about. There were some other people. It was all very intellectual. I wasn't. I just sat there, bored silly. And halfway through, I said to my dad, do you know what, I don't really fancy this baptism lark anymore. And he said, why did you want to get baptized? Because I'm going to give my life to Jesus. He said, well, that's good. Because actually the question is, when someone says, when should you baptize someone, is this, when do you bury someone? You bury someone when they're dead. It's illegal to do it beforehand. And actually, on Tuesday when we buried Leon, it was an end of a process. It was the goodbye. The process finished at that point. And actually, the preparation, everything finished. See, the Bible, New Testament's quite clear. Once they know people have repented and believe, once they know the old life is dead, they bury it. And that's baptism. It's put to death. It's finished, it's buried. You baptize someone when you're sure they found Christ. It's never too late to bury someone either. You know, I meet people sometimes who say, oh yeah, but I've been a Christian now for 32 years. You know, a bit late for me to get baptized. No, it's not. You know, when they found King Richard's body in Leicester, they still buried it again. You know, he'd been dead for ages, but actually it was a sense of, well, you know, we don't really want him in the car park, let's go and do it properly. You know, they buried him. You know, when you find a dead body, they still bury it. It's not, well, it's been around a long time, isn't it? Oh, you know, no. Burial still takes place. So the question, next question is this. What if you've been christened and confirmed? Now, I just ask a simple question. Here, who was christened? Who was confirmed? Who's been baptized? See, some of you are just taking all of them. You're just making sure. Yeah, I'm going to tick every single box. I am going to make sure. You know, I'm going to the confessional as well. I'm just going to, you know, like, just in case. Actually, this Quran stuff. So, and it, actually, what we mustn't do is belittle it. Sometimes you can hear people say, well, that's meaningless. No, it's not, actually. It's not meaningless. For many, it was very significant moments. Very significant for the parents, very significant for the family, very significant in the way people have been brought up. But neither christening or confirmation is baptism. What the Bible presents is when someone knows that they've repented, when someone knows that they believe, that actually that's what baptism is. So let's put it this way. In Acts 19, that passage I mentioned, where Paul comes to Ephesus, he meets a group who are waiting to understand. They've been baptized by John the Baptist. They've been baptized into repentance, but they don't know about the Holy Spirit. They don't know really about Jesus. So when they're suddenly explained what's happened to them, Paul baptizes them again in Jesus. So what happened with John was looking forward to what could happen. What happened in baptism is looking back. The old is gone, and now I'm walking in the new. It's like this. When you get engaged, you get an engagement ring. You haven't? Who's got an engagement? You got an engagement ring? You get an engagement ring. That is looking forward to an event. In weeks or years, it's on the ring, on the finger, to look forward to it. Now, when the wedding ring's put on, it doesn't discount the engagement ring. It doesn't say, well, that's rubbish, right, let's get rid of it, onto eBay. No, actually, it doesn't. It's actually the two together show what has happened. And I think sometimes when we look at christening, we look at that, actually to help people say, look, this is like an engagement. This is looking forward. Your parents had faith that actually one day you might come to a place where you really had this. Well, it meant a lot looking back. Yes, now the completion of it is baptism. It's like the wedding ring, engagement ring, the wedding ring. Actually, it's come to completion. You have repented, you are believing, and now you are going on. And so you see these sort of pictures. A last question, and I'm going to end with this. And this is one sometimes Christians can get into a bit of a muddle about, is this. Is baptism part of becoming a Christian or just a symbol? This is, Bible's very clear. It's actually part of the process. You believe, repent, believe, baptized. Now, at this moment, some people will panic. You saying, you know, if I'm not baptized and I die, No. It's very clear. When someone dies, they're dead. When they're buried, the process has ended. Actually, all it's saying is you're still part of the process. There's still something to be done. It's not just a symbol. You know, another picture that you sometimes see of new life, of salvation, is marriage. You know, it talks about it as like Christ loves the church, like husband and wife. Now you think about marriage. There's the legal bit that takes place, you know, there in the church or in the registry office. There's the legal bit. You are now married. It's happened. It's done. But actually, there's a lot more to marriage than that certificate. You know, if you just went in and got the certificate and said, great, that's it, see you again sometime, and you both wandered off, you know, you kind of say, what do you mean? Marriage is more than that. You know, it's not about that. And can I just say, you know, I doubt anyone on their first night has said this is just a symbol of our marriage. You know, there's actually, it's part of the marriage process. The moving in together is part of the marriage process. It's part of it. These aren't hoops that you have to jump through. You know, I want to get married. Well, first of all, you have to go and do this bit. Then you have to do this bit. Then you have to do this bit. Oh, sounds a bit too much for me. No, it's all part of the process. because you want to be with this person, you walk down the line. You go, you get married, you prepare, you go, oh, this is great, we're married, right, we're going to go away, honeymoon, woo, and then we're going to live together. It all comes together. Exactly the same in salvation. Now, there's that point where suddenly, I suddenly see Jesus in the mirror. I don't want to live for me, I want to live for him. I've turned round, I've done the U-turn, I'm walking towards him, I believe him, I trust him. I wanted to get rid of my old life, I'm burying it. It's part of the process. It's not, these are the bits I have to do, tick, tick, tick. No, this is part of the process because I want to live for him. It's what I want to do. Another picture of new life is new birth. And, you know, when my children were born, there was a moment where the umbilical cord is cut. It's all part of the process. They were born. I knew. But then there's a moment. It wasn't just a symbolic act. It wasn't just right now for the symbolic moment. No, that had to be done. That was part of the process. Baptism is part of the process of burying the old life. It was true in the Bible, and it's true today. That's why baptism services are just the most wonderful services you can ever go. Even if you're getting in trouble for doing it in a river that you shouldn't be doing it in. Repentance. Repentance, faith, and baptism aren't just hoops that you go through. It's part of the process of being a disciple. It's finding your true identity in Christ. Do you know what? Sometimes we need to remind ourselves about what's important. We can make the Christian walk so complicated. We can make the mission so complicated. We can get so caught up in relational issues, building issues, financial issues that we forget. It's really simple. Christ came and died for us so that we could repent of our old life and under the wrath of God, to turn, to follow him, to believe in him and to trust that God's got the best for me. It may not look like it, and that person over there who's living a rubbish life seems to be really prospering while I'm not. Doesn't seem fair, but hey, I'm going to trust God. And actually, while I trust God, I'm also going to put my old life to death in baptism and come up a new creation. And though I'm still battling with sin, even though I'm still being transformed, I am being transformed. You know, I love it, Romans 12. I urge you, present yourself as an act of worship, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that passage. I still need to be transformed. Why? Because if I look at myself in that mirror, I still know I'm an arrogant, egotistical what's it. Actually, I need to keep saying, Christ, I need you. I need you to change me. I still need to know what it is to really trust you. You know, I can say, yeah, I trust you with this. And then suddenly you realize I'm looking at my bank account thinking, what are we going to do? No, I will trust him. Life isn't fair, but walking with him is the best thing you could ever do. And ultimately, it brings glory and hope. You know, it's funny, I've been struggling what to bring at Jerry's funeral. In the end, it's this. It needs to be something, there is hope. There is hope. That day was not the end of his story. There is hope. And that's what our belief, that's what our faith does. There is hope. In Bryn Mawr, there are people who need to repent. You could probably name them. Don't go and tell them that. They need to believe. How do we do it? By going out and taking Jesus with us and being excited by what God's done. Can we stand? Romans 6, verses 1 to 4. Oh, the one about the... I urge you. Romans 12, 1 to 2. Got a word. This is Graham. He came with me. Good friend, a prophetic man. So,
hi. Good morning. We sang "You're a Good, Good Father." Do you know what? He's the best father in the world, isn't he? He is amazing. But when we sang that, I just had a picture of Eugene Bolt just wanting to run as quick as he can to him and to say, help me, help, help me, help me. And I think we all get like that. But actually, life isn't quite like that. It's like more like hurdles. And you get to start, and then you run to the first hurdle, and you fall over, and you hurt yourself, and you get, what happened here? This is not quite how I thought it would be. And I just felt that God this morning just wants people to come up and just give God their hurt and allow him to walk with them. It's not about getting to the finishing line. It's about the journey and actually allowing God to be there with you and to gain a new understanding of intimacy and trust. That's what Andrew was saying. And I believe that the word trust and intimacy is, I believe, what God wants to minister to us as a church this morning.
Wonderful. Can we stand? Okay. We just shut every eye. It's always funny. There's a great photo that was on Facebook, which was like someone saying, when the church leader tells you to shut your eyes. Not me. You know. But let's just bring ourselves before God right now. Why don't you remember that moment